Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
The title of our series on Philippians is about family, and we've been going at it for several weeks. Our family united, and what Jason just did was kind of work with our family about the important issues that are going on here, especially related to Henry and what had happened. The Philippians were a community. They were a church just like us. They started very small, just a few people gathered by the river. And Paul came along and met them and found out that they were believing, and a church started in Philippi, and something the same way Mosaic started. So they became family in their own way, and we're in Philippians chapter 3 tonight. The talk I'm giving this evening, I can't quite figure out why I always get not stuck, but chosen for texts, not intentionally by Tim, who lines things out, but just texts that relate to my own life. And I go, oh, great. So here we are again. I should be sitting down there and taking this in, and God, you made me study this all week long, and I was just thinking about it right over there and just going, you're doing this to me because you're changing me. And the topic that I'm going to talk about tonight is without a doubt the deepest struggle that I have in my Christian journey, and it is for many of you too. So I want to say that I'm probably going to connect with some people in our worship center here tonight, and I hope so, but I'm connecting with myself, so I want this truth to come out of the text and out of the scripture into my life and into yours. So let me start by asking you a question that'll get us all on the same page. You're going to have to put your brain on tonight, because we're going into some intense theology. We're going to cover a lot of scripture, and you might check out. I don't want you checked out. This is way too important. We are on a topic regarding grace and legalism, two different ways to try to live the Christian journey, and one works and one doesn't. So let's go deep. Let's give our whole mind and heart to this learning experience from God's Word. So here's my question for you tonight as we get started. What's one spiritual practice or discipline or action that you feel you need to improve to make God feel better about you? What's one spiritual discipline or practice or action that you feel I need to fix that so that God will feel better about me because it ain't the way it should be? And immediately some of you are going to where I would go. My prayer life is not what it needs to be. You could talk about loving your neighbors. You could talk about giving and being free financially. You could talk about social justice. You could talk about being in the scriptures. You could say, I've been in church once in the last year. I just don't go. I don't care what it is. But deep down in your heart, right now, I want you to pull out at least one or two or three where in the back of your brain, it rotates fairly regularly where you say, you know what? Just to be straight up honest with you, inside you're saying to yourself, I suck at this. I am not doing well at this. And if I did better, God would feel better about me. Now, am I the only one that struggles with this kind of stuff, or can I get a head nod from anybody else that's got this going on from time to time? Just go ahead. I'm not going to do a bait and switch on you. We're all just in this together. We're admitting to the fact. Thanks for the head nods. I know I'm not alone. And I think most of us at times still look at our Christian journey and spiral into ourselves and say, I'm not enough. And God can't be happy about that. Now, there are two ways athletically to swing, okay? You can swing left or you can swing right. And one is more natural to you. when you started as a little kid, even if you're not athletic or whatever like that, but you picked up a plastic bat as a little kid or something that you swing, and your parents noticed that you swing left or you swing right, and it was just natural to you. There are two ways to live the Christian life. One's called legalism, living under the law, performing, taking responsibility for your own spiritual life to bring it into proper procedure and perspective and discipline for God so that He is accepting of you. And the other spiritual swing, the other approach spiritually, is grace, where we are dependent on God to have done through Christ for us what sets us free from having to be focused on self, whereas we can be focused on Him and go, woo, I'm glad it's not dependent on me, because when I look at the areas of my life that I have issues, there's a lot. But I'm not stuck because I'm under grace. Two ways to approach the Christian experience. We're going to cover both of those tonight. But you need to know something. Legalism is your natural swing. When you first started into life and you first became aware of God, the natural way of thinking was, I need to do good to keep God happy. And that's what floats through all the religions of the world. And quite frankly, though Christianity is a grace-based religion, a grace-based faith, a grace-based spiritual journey, despite the fact that we may have grown up in the Christian church, we still default to the natural being, a legalistic approach to walking with God. So what is legalism again? It's working for God's approval, and the focus is on self. How am I doing? How am I doing spiritually? Is God pleased? You can just think of law, legalism, performance, responsibility. It's on you. Grace, what's that? It's instead of working for God's approval, it's trusting in God's approval. And the agent, instead of being self, the agent is Christ. The relationship is another person, Christ, who's taken over and stepped in on our behalf and just put His covering over us and said, no, you're not going to be all perfect. You're not going to have it all worked out. But the focus is not on self. The focus is on me, because I have graced you with God's acceptance because of what I did for you on the cross. I made it possible for you to relax in the midst of a messy life. Now, this is a message for people who love God. This is not a message for somebody who's sitting here tonight saying, I don't give a rip. You're in a category where you need to rethink how important it is that you would be in a right relationship with God. But I know too many people like me who love God deeply, but feel great shame over the fact that they're not good enough for Him. They're not pleasing. They haven't quite got that discipline or that practice or that action that we talked about in the very first question in place. And they feel like they need to improve their standard, their status, their position, their behavior, a habit, an issue needs to be resolved. They just need to fix some things in their life so God could receive them better. I know there's lots of people here that love God that still struggle with that. And we're going to deal with that tonight. So let's look at the two roads that we've been talking about in the scriptures. We go to Philippians chapter 3 for our text tonight. Philippians 3 verses 1 to 9. And I'll read it for you. And I want you to watch for both approaches to the spiritual journey, the Christian experience. Both ways to swing the spiritual bat, so to speak, left and right, if you want to call it that. Look for both. Look for the contrast. He just starts off by saying something introductorily. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. And he is saying, it's a safeguard for you, because what I'm about to get into right now is dangerous territory. Because listen to the next words. Watch out for those dogs. Paul didn't pull any punches when it came to talking about people who bought into the legalistic paradigm and pushed it on other people. Here he is calling them dogs. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. We're going to be talking about circumcision tonight. Those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his spirit, not in the flesh. You're going to understand as we move through, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If you want to get into it, he says, I've got a pretty good track record. My resume is pretty good. If anyone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Here he goes with his list. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel. I am a true Israelite. I was born an Israelite. I'm not a proselyte from another nation or another religion. I'm a true Israelite. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, which was kind of a special tribe because it was right close to Jerusalem in the south. There were 12 tribes. Benjamin was considered kind of more just a more special tribe to be a part of. It had that elite status. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means I speak the Hebrew language. There was the diaspora, which means people were pushed out all across the Roman Empire. And many of them had grown up in places where they just spoke Aramaic or Greek or some other language. And he's saying, oh, no. My native tongue is Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had Hebrew parents. That's me. I'm right at the center of this. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. Nobody knew the law better or tried to keep the law more carefully than a Pharisee in the Bible. As for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, legalism, remember, working at it, self-effort. As for righteousness based on the law, what? Faultless. That's my resume, Paul says. And then he says this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider them loss for the sake of Christ. I have written all that stuff off. All that performance stuff, all that pedigree, all that religious training that made me feel special, made me feel closer to God, made me feel like I was doing better. I've written it all off for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Of the joy of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all my self-effort. That's what he means. All things. I consider that self-effort, legalistic, do it on your own garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, that what he did was enough to set me right with God, and the focus is on him and not on me. And I'm free of the shame that comes when I try to live under the law, but don't make it. Well, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. People are still trying more than they're trusting. There's self-effort. And the agent is the individual trying and thinking about what do I need to do to be right with God and pleasing to him so I can be accepted. The gravitational pull is always toward works or the law, or legalism, whatever you want to call it. It's a very strong pull, and it's the natural way you approach the spiritual journey as soon as you were born. And that's why every religion in the world is that way. It depends on me attitude. And it's very powerful and very ingrained in the way we are as people. So we want to talk about the two. The gravitational pull towards legalism first, and then the gravitational pull to grace. First of all, the gravitational pull to legalism. The issue in Paul's day was people were returning to the law. And that the center of this return was the issue of circumcision. So look at Philippians 3, 2 and 3. Paul is talking about these people who are pushing circumcision again. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Those people who are insisting that you have to be circumcised to be right with God. For it is we who are the circumcision, and by that he means in another place, be circumcised in your heart. not physically, but spiritually. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in some kind of a fleshly symbol that makes you look like you are part of God's family. Now, I know we're not supposed to talk about circumcision in church and make some people feel uncomfortable, but this is all over the Bible from cover to cover. So get over it. If it bothers you, look up some circumcision jokes on the internet and lighten up, okay? I did that this week, and I wouldn't dare tell a circumcision joke from the pulpit. Circumcision is simply a surgical procedure on the male, the Jewish male at that time, given by God, and we're going to read and find out where it was first given as a sign, and remove the foreskin of the penis. And it was that sign. Women, you were excluded. This is the one time. Women, honestly, you get shafted by men so often. But this is the one time where you get your break and the guys have to step up and pay their dues. And they did. Because the men were considered the spiritual overseers, the spiritual leaders of their households and of the community. And they became the ones who took on the symbol that we as a nation and my family and our people are saved because we are under this symbol. And so they made that choice. Today, it doesn't hurt too much if a kid is circumcised on the eighth day or whatever day they choose. Because there's great surgical procedures, but when it's done with a sharp flint stone 2,000 years ago without any anesthetic, it's just a little different. Okay, so there was a very important sign for the Jewish people. Some of you know this, others of you don't. So let's go back to the starting point. 2,000 years before Christ, we go to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And I said I was going to read some longer passages of Scripture. But you got to know where the circumcision thing started and why it was so unbelievably ingrained in the Jewish people as a sign for how they were right with God. And why they were pushing it again after they'd been delivered from it, because Christ had covered the whole ceremonial law and it was not necessary anymore to do this. But they kept falling back. Why? Listen to this. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Then Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you." This is such critical language. It is the start of the Jewish nation. He is the father of all the Jewish people. "As for me, this is my covenant with you, Abraham. You will be the father of many nations." Thankfully, he would be the father of the whole world spiritually, people who came to Christ. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant, and the word covenant is going to keep coming up. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, here it is. Every male among you shall be circumcised." All of this good stuff. How do you have the symbol, the spiritual significant symbol on the male body that you're part of this? You shall be circumcised. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between you, between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. And remember, Paul says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day." Bingo. He's referring right back here saying, I'm at the center of this. If I want to be at the center of it, I can be. who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money, that would be slaves, from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Wow. Now 2,000 years have gone on, and that has been the symbol of the covenant relationship that God has established with his people. How important was that? It was through the roof important, and it was the start of the law. It was the start of the law that God gave to Abraham and said, here's the first commandment, circumcision for every male is a sign that you're under my covenant. And then what followed was the Mosaic Code under Moses, including this circumcision and 613 other laws called the Mosaic Law. And when Paul talks about keeping the law, he's always talking about the Mosaic Law, which includes circumcision as the starting point. That's always what Paul's referring to when he's talking about legalism and the law and keeping all the rules. He's referring to the 613 laws under the Mosaic Code. And the assumption is this, when you're under the law, this is what you do to be in relationship with God. Now, I want to say something. It was good. God was setting up something that was good. But as the decades went by, as the centuries went by, no one could keep it perfectly. And God knew that. So there's forgiveness all the way through the Old Testament. Just read it. God is always stepping in and saying, you blew it, you blew it, you blew it, I forgive you. Because what did God know? That they could never perfectly keep the law. So it was God's way of helping them realize that you can't do this perfectly. You're going to need something else because you can't live up to my code. You can't assume that you could be perfectly righteous the way I have commanded. Then Christ came after 2,000 years after Abraham and the establishment of this covenant. And all this legalism is brought to an end. And when you read Paul in the New Testament, his number one theme is Christ has covered us with grace. We are no longer under the law. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Christ has covered us with his grace so that we are no longer under the law. The focus is on him as the agent that makes us right with God, not on ourselves being good enough and doing things to keep him happy so he'll like us. It's all been switched around. And he's so happy to preach it and teach it because it's such good news. That's what the gospel means. Good news. So in Romans 10:4, we read this. For Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is the culmination of having to keep the law, so that there may be what? Righteousness for everyone who believes by faith in Jesus and takes the forgiveness and the covering, the grace covering that Jesus offers. There's a new road we can travel. We can trust God's grace to make us right with him and know that his love will always be extended to us, even in our messiness, even in our failure, even in our disappointment. Shame is never from God. Yet so many of us feel washed by shame. We crawl into bed at night, or we come to church on a Sunday morning, or we're driving in our car and we're thinking about our relationship with God, and suddenly we feel a wash of shame, and the shame is shouting at us saying, you're not good enough. You haven't prayed enough. You've just been skipping being in the Bible. You haven't been loving people. You haven't thought about God for a week. What's with you? Get your act together. And shame just washes over us again. I'm talking to people who love God, who've been delivered from the guilt, the objective guilt, because they're under Christ, but they're still washed in this shame that God never intended. Because having been delivered from the guilt of their sin in Christ, God never wants to use shame to force them back upon themselves to deliver for God what he seems to want. Something's gone wrong in our spiritual patterning, in our thinking, in our paradigm inwardly. Something's twisted. Have you ever tried to change a pattern, a natural pattern, a natural swing, a natural approach that you've used for 2,000 years? Wow. Now we're talking about asking the people to take something and set aside what had become very ingrained in the naturalistic and legalistic approach to being right with God. I shared this with you before, but Ruth and I went to Cyprus, and you drive on the left side of the road there. And I still remember to this day, I will not forget for a long time. How incredibly, has anybody done that? Have you driven on the, it's hard work, right? It is brutal. It is like screw your head on and think just every second you're on the road, because the natural tendency is to get into the right lane, or when you're making a turn, to turn into the right lane. And my whole time I'm turning to Ruth, I'm stressed out of my brains. I go, am I in the right lane? Where do I turn? What's happening right now? Is this, am I okay? I'm just, it's all foreign to me. I'm not used to driving on that side of the road. These people have been living in circumcision as the definition of the fact that they were saved and under the covenant for 2,000 years. So all of this now has been flipped upside down, and they've been introduced to the grace side of the road, which is the road less traveled. And they're trying to learn to drive on that side of the road. And about 15 years after Christ has set people free from the law, and all of this legalistic self-effort that they could have never kept anyway, we come to the book of Philippians, 15 years after Christ, Paul is writing. And what's happening? These dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh who are telling you you have to be circumcised. You want to know more about them? Go to the book of Galatians and hear what Paul has to say about them in the book of Galatians. He just takes an extended passage in the book of Galatians and says, these people that are commanding you to be circumcised, you will lose your salvation if you follow their pathway. Don't switch over to the other side of the road. Take the grace pathway. Take the road less traveled. It's the one that Christ offered, and it's the right one. Though it feels counterintuitive, though it feels like that it's too good to be true, it is true. Take it, believe it, and hold it by faith. Hold your lane. Hold your lane spiritually. And he has to just fight all over the place through the book of Galatians and here in Philippians regarding this issue. So where did this all get resolved? Well, we back up to Acts chapter 15. We're at the Council of Jerusalem, okay? And now we're about 15 years after Christ has left. And here we are at the Council of Jerusalem, and they're dealing with the issue. And I want to read for you what should have split the church wide open, split it wider than the Reformation split the church as Catholic and Protestant, you know, 500 years ago. This should have split the church just as severely and as deeply as anything that's ever happened in the church. Let's read it together. Acts 15. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. There it is. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. They had a good fight over this issue. Sharp and dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem and see the apostles and the elders about this question. Do you have to be circumcised to be saved? 15 years after Christ, people are falling back into that pattern. Verse 6, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, they were Christians, but they'd been from the party of the Pharisees. And you remember the Pharisees were the people who were really big on the law and on legalism, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up at the council and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the laws of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, how? By giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. The Holy Spirit came down on the Gentiles, and Paul said, we're outside the boundaries now. These people aren't circumcised, but they're saved. God's Spirit just came down on them, and it's so obvious. Just as he did to us, he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? And they voted. And they voted the most important vote in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. No, you do not need to be circumcised to be a believer and to know that you're saved. We're done with that. We're done with the Mosaic law. And the church hung together and the church went forward. What an incredible council. A large portion of the church wanted to go back to the old way. But the decision was, for 2,000 years, this was the mark that indicated we were saved. But it is no longer the mark. The mark now is the entry of the Holy Spirit into your life because you believe in Jesus Christ. That is the mark. And it takes courage to trust God in grace because it's so counterintuitive to set aside the natural swing of legalism, of the law, of doing something to prove yourself. I marvel over this text in Acts that after 2,000 years, they had the courage to throw out the Mosaic law and to throw out circumcision and say, it's the Holy Spirit on you by faith that makes you right with God. That's where your righteousness comes from, not by anything that you do. Self-effort is done. We are on the other side of the road. Stop believing the lie. I have to work to win God's favor. God's favor has been offered to us by grace in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yet we fall into shame. And we spiral into ourselves. So we better talk about the good news. The gravitational pull towards grace. Paul had the perfect legalistic record. Just review it again. He is saying, as some of us wish we could say about our Christian journey, how good we're doing. There's a lot of us sitting here who are saying, man, I'm learning to pray really good, and I'm really generous, and I love people, and I'm doing this, that, and the other thing. I'm becoming a really committed, mature Christian. God must be really pleased with me. That's what a lot of us naturally feel. And Paul says, so you want to boast? And he says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, remember? Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He's saying, I had it down. I was doing really good in my self-effort. I was doing better than anybody else. I was performing really well. But I've changed my swing. I'm on the other side of the road. I'm on the road less traveled. And we go to this beautiful text of scripture that sets us all free tonight. Verse 7, but whatever were gains to me by living that way, I consider a loss. I've tossed them out for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider all that self-effort a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know Jesus, not because I'm doing good enough, but because he did good enough for me, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, all of that self-effort, all of that performance and legalism. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him and be done with shame, because I do not have to have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is on the basis of faith. This is where we have got to get our theological grid right. This is where we have got to get the promises from Scripture about grace washing over our life to deal with the issues of shame. Because shame will always drive you into yourself. And shame will always make you feel like you need to do something to be better so that God can like you. Shame is from the enemy. For all those here who love Christ and want to be right with Christ and desire to follow Christ, if you experience shame, shame is from the enemy. This is the road less traveled. We're giving up on self-effort. Paul has abandoned trying to win God's love. Paul is committed to trusting in Christ. Christ is the pathway to receiving God's love. He's converted from trying to trusting, which requires what? Faith. Faith. Faith to believe that the shame I'm feeling is coming from the enemy, and I can stop right now and flip him on his head and say, you know what? The reason I feel shame is because I do love God and I've not done good enough. And I know that, but I'm going to flip you on your head because I have a desire for him and I love him and he loves me. And I don't have to listen to this shame as the place of my starting point to get right with God again. Grace has already accomplished that. It's like a judo move. You can be half the weight of a person if you know martial arts, and they take all their strength to throw you down. And if you know the right move at the right time, all their strength works against them. And Satan, our enemy, throws all of his strength to get you to swing your natural way. Legalism, self-effort, shame, it's on you. And if you know these truths, you do the move and all of his strength is flipped on its head as you say, hey, you know what that shame is? That's the reminder that I can come to God and receive grace. It's certainly not the reminder that I need to do something to fix my life. And you flip him on his head because you know the truth. We've converted from trying to trusting, but it requires faith. And Paul starts driving on the other side of the road and he knows the challenge. But he's willing to accept it because it's so good to be true. Now, what happens? How easy is it to slip back? You go to the book of Galatians, and Paul has to confront who? Peter. Probably the number one apostle. Peter, James, and John, the top three. Take your pick. Usually it's Peter or John, right? Peter is doing what in the book of Galatians? He's flipped over to the other side of the road and he's hanging out with the Jewish people who believe in the circumcision. And Paul has to come on the scene, read the book of Galatians. He says, Peter, you can't do that. You can't choose a certain group of people who believe a certain way that is teaching the wrong thing just because you want to win favor with them. Get on the right side of the road. You've given up on grace. You've gone back to legalism. And Peter repents, figures his life out again, and on he goes. That's the battle you and I have to fight every day. If Peter had to fight it, you don't think you and I will have to fight it, falling back into the legalistic way of walking and thinking we have to do something to be right with God? Even Peter was in that struggle, and so was Paul. Now, I've talked about two ways to please God. Self-effort and works and trying, and grace and faith and trusting. And I want to illustrate what I mean. I brought some athletic stuff that I'm sorry for all the athletic illustrations all the time. I didn't bring all the athletic stuff, okay? I just brought enough to help us understand something tonight. This is my son's baseball bat from high school. My natural swing, when I started to swing a bat when I was a kid, and my parents probably put a plastic bat in my hand, or I grabbed one of my brother's bats. I have three older brothers. And age 3, 4, 5, my natural swing was a left-handed swing. It just was natural to me. This just didn't feel right. It doesn't even look right to you, does it? No. I don't know how to do this. Okay? I know how to do this. Really, I do. I do. This is my natural swing. But some of you know I grew up in Canada. I am an American. Please love me. Always love me, okay? But I grew up playing hockey in Canada, and I love this sport. This is my hockey stick. And I shoot left. This feels really weird. Oh man, this feels weird. I can't, I don't know. But give me a puck and I want to put it at the back. I want to shoot that light out, the exit light from here. I just want to put that light out with a puck. That's just a challenge for me. I'm left-handed with my hockey stick. And when Bobby Hull came along, I mean, when I was a kid, hockey sticks were straight. So you got your choice. Do you want to do this? Or do you want to do this? You take your pick. But now they have a curve, right? And which curve? How's mine curved? Mine's curved to the right because I'm a left-handed player and I want to cradle a puck. And Bobby Orr was the guy who brought in the curved stick. How many years ago? 50? And we were all so amazed that you could buy curved hockey sticks. And I bought my left-handed curved hockey stick. And that's the way I played hockey. Well then, I wanted to learn to golf. But I didn't have golf clubs. And at 8 years old, 9 years old, when I went out of the backyard into the field, the playground that was right back there, I took my dad's golf clubs. And they were right-handed. And I learned to play golf right-handed. And I mean, I'm not a great golfer, okay? I'm willing to admit that. And in fact, I've already told you, I'm not great at the grace thing. I'm learning. But I have shot an 83 in golf. That's not bad, okay? It only happened once, but... And God was with me that day. So this feels really right to me. This feels, while it's so counter to everything I've learned about swinging things in sports, I had to learn to play golf right-handed. I want to tell you something about the Christian life. I'm going to use my golf club to get it across, okay? There is only one way to play the Christian life. You can't play it legalistically. You can't play it by your old natural swing that you started with when you were first born and believed that you had to do right to please God to make him happy. You can't do that. You have to learn to step to the other side or get on the other side of the road and learn to swing opposite to what your natural swing was spiritually. It's an incredible challenge to learn to walk by grace. But I want to say to you tonight that my dream is that walking by grace, though I want to naturally do the other thing, self-effort, please God, pray good enough, read my Bible enough, be a really great Christian, I want to get to the place where what's more natural for me is the enjoyment of grace. Where I'm no longer living washed by shame. And I figure if I could do it in golf, I figure God wants us all to learn how to do it spiritually. Where we become grace-based people. Where it's natural for us to say, I don't feel like this is the right way to swing anymore. I've changed. I don't feel like I should be on this side of the road. I've changed. Everything I feel feels more right on the road less traveled, grace-based road. So Paul has modeled something for you today to give up the old way and take on the new way. I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And you can just bet we're going to be singing songs that are all about this truth, the counterintuitive truth, that the action, that the motion that we have to learn spiritually, that the approach is counterintuitive, but if we're committed to learning it, it's what God wants for us to become very natural. If you're living in shame, but you love Jesus, you've been called tonight by the Word of God to ask yourself some serious questions, and I'm asking them of myself. Why do I still live under that shame when I've been called to a grace-based lifestyle? Why do I still put it on me and my performance when I've been invited by God to put it on Jesus, who did it all perfectly and set it all in order so I could relax and enter into all those spiritual disciplines, not because I had to please God, but because I wanted to, because I desired to know him and walk with him closely. But God's love is not dependent for one moment on how well you're performing in the spiritual disciplines or anything that came to your mind when we started this and I asked you that question. Some of you need to take freedom tonight again. And you can take it at this table as we come forward. Jesus, thank you on that evening when you said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. This is the new covenant. The covenant of grace. Grace us tonight, Jesus. Grace each person here who has desired to walk with you and love you and has been shamed into a corner. Grace them with a deep understanding that you love them and you will help them in this journey. But their performance has nothing to do with how close they can be to you and how much you love them. Thank you. So come to this table as we continue to worship and Jason leads us.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We gather every Sunday in Portland's Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar Chavez Boulevard. Gathering times are at 9:15 and 11 a.m. as well as 6:15 p.m. with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.